All right, congregation, let's stand. And this is the passage of Scripture for this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 31 to 33, we always stand when we read Scripture reading for us here at church. So if you want to read with me, say it out loud, go right ahead. Here we go. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Amen? Cool. You may be seated. All right. Topic for today, we're doing a two-sermon episode. If you go back to the bulletin handout here, right on the front, you will see this is our purpose statement at Cornerstone Church. We exist. Didn't put those words in there, but that's what it means. We exist to glorify God by making connecting, growing, and serving disciples of Jesus. So this week, we're just going to look at the two words at the beginning here. What does it mean to glorify God? And then next week, we'll talk about making connecting, growing, and serving disciples of Jesus. So once a year, I'd kind of like to bring us back to that very important statement so that you know what we're talking about. So today is all about what does it mean to glorify God. Sermon topic today is we exist to glorify God. A couple illustrations as I start here. We understand that our president, President Trump now, is surrounded by Secret Service agents, right? So highly trained men, women, who are willing, what do we say about them? They're willing to, what, take a bullet for our president. So why would they be willing to do that? Why would they think that their life is less valuable than the president's life? You ever thought about that? I mean, if you think that your life is more important or just as important in your Secret Service agent than the president's life, then you would say, well, I'm conflicted. Why, in a difficult situation where there's an attacker coming and is threatening the president's life, why would I protect him and surround his body with mine and I take the first bullet? Why would you do that? If you thought your life was as important as his, think about that. Well, I imagine that the Secret Service people, men and women, have looked at the fact that the President of the United States was elected by the people of America. And what he stands for in terms of what he does and the office and all of that, just quick, is the computer on and recording all this for me? Super, we're good. All right. That stands for something far more important than my personal safety and my life. And that's why they're willing to give their lives. Or think about our soldiers. Think about our soldiers on D-Day, storming the beaches of Normandy in France. You ever seen those movies about what happened there? Just awesome. The carnage, it's just horrible to see our soldiers just gunned down by German machine guns. But why? Why did they do that? Why were they willing to get on those landing crafts and storm the beaches of Normandy or other battles, Iwo Jima or the Battle of Bloody Ridge during the Korean War or the Tet Offensive in the Vietnam? Why? Why would they do that? Some of you might say, well, they were drafted. Yeah, but, you know, or they did it for their family's sake and try to defend their family or for patriotism or for courage. No, I would say the bottom line is this. The soldiers did that because they believed in a cause bigger than themselves. Amen? They're defending our country from enemies who wanted to destroy our system and way of life and the values that we have of freedom, especially the freedom to worship. So, let's translate all that now into our Christian walk. Missionaries down through the centuries have been willing to give their lives for a far greater cause. What's that greater cause? The greater cause is the glory of God, right? We exist to bring fame and spread the fame of God and exalt His glory in all that we do. And so we are willing to give our lives for the cause of Jesus Christ, the cause of the kingdom of God. So let's examine that today. We have a number of scripture passages. This is just one. Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Before I even go anywhere else in my message this morning, let's just focus on verse 31 of that passage and ask yourself the question, is everything I do done for the glory of God? Let's start with our marriage. Do I treat my wife in a way that brings glory to God? Do I treat her as Christ loves the church? Good question. What about my body? The intake that I consume from day to day, is it a good intake? Is it a healthy intake so that I keep this body as a temple of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God, right? Is it? Is that how you treat your body? What about at work? Do you treat your boss, your superiors, with a kind of grace and kindness and honesty that brings glory to God? Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we're going to bring that down to our church, Cornerstone Church. Whatever we do here at Cornerstone needs to be done to the glory of God. Of God, nothing else. No other motive, no other priority, no other passion is legitimate. The only legitimate purpose of our church and all that we do is to bring glory to God. So, point number one, there's a cause. There's a cause worth dying for, greater than our country, our family, our possessions, our fame, our comfort. And that cause is to spread and live for the glory of God. I want to explore this topic by asking a couple questions. Question number one, why do I or why do you get out of bed in the morning? Is this something to think about? You know, depressed people want to just pull the covers over themselves and say, I'm staying in bed all day. I'm not getting up today. I don't really feel I have a purpose or cause for living. And so they just want to stay there. So, but why do you? You don't stay in bed all day. You jump out of bed in the morning. Why do you do that? What's your point? What's your purpose? What's your motivation to hit the floor at 6 a.m. or 5 a.m. or 4 a.m.? Why? I want you to think about that right now. Why do you do that? Well, you know, some of you say, well, I got to put food on the table. You know, I got to survive. There's no way to survive without going to the grocery store and buying food, so that's why I got to get out of bed in the morning in order to provide for myself or for my family. Or is it because your wife, your family expect you to be sociable and not hide in your bed or bedroom and participate in human interaction and human intercourse? Is that the reason? Because you got to be normal. Is it because getting out of bed feels better than staying in bed? You know, why do you do that? Because you like the comfort of getting going in the morning? No. Anybody heard of Maslow's hierarchy of needs before? Hierarchy of needs, pyramid, you know, down here at the bottom. Here's why people do what they do. I think this is very interesting. I think he stumbled on something very accurate, very biblical, very right. So at the very bottom of this pyramid, if you're looking at a pyramid like this, the very bottom of that pyramid is, number one, people do things to take care of themselves, eat. And secondly, they do things to provide for their own safety. So they want to have a shelter. They want to be taken care of. They want to be protected. And so they do things to do those kinds of things. Well, then it goes up higher and higher and higher. So after physiological needs and safety needs comes the idea of, I do things so I can belong. I want to feel like I belong. Isn't this amazing? That's why women who are abused in a marriage or in a relationship that resembles a marriage, maybe a live-in relationship, but they're abused, physically abused, verbally abused, will go back. Why? Why will they go back? Because they want to belong. They want to feel loved. And what a strange kind of love that is, but that's the next level. Well, the next level after that would be esteem. People want to feel like they're valued. And then he has the very top, self-actualization, where it's the idea that there is what you are, you need to be. Whatever you are, you need to become that. And then Maslow said, you know, I'm not very happy with that. So later in life, he said, you know, I really don't like the idea of self-actualization. What a man can be, he must be, is a simple way of describing that. He said, no, there's got to be a higher level. And I love this. He just missed it by 10 million miles, but he's closer than he was before. He said, in later years, Maslow explored a further dimension of needs on top of that pyramid, while criticizing his own vision on self-actualization. The self only finds its actualization, here's Maslow's words, in giving itself to some higher goal outside oneself. Isn't that great? That's where we find our meaning. There's got to be something more in life. In altruism, he says, and spirituality. Transcendence, these are his words, refers to the very highest and most inclusive or holistic levels of human consciousness, behaving and relating as ends rather than means to oneself, to significant others, to human beings in general, to other species, to nature, and to the cosmos. In other words, there is something out there that's bigger than me, that people need to give their lives to. Like I said, soldiers do it for country, others do it for other needs, we as Christians do it for the glory of God. Question number two, what would get me out of bed faster in the morning? This is interesting. As I did my research, why do people jump off into their cars in a hurry to get to work and spend their days there? So what's deep motivations here? Is it the promise of a bonus? Many do. Is it that you know you have a compliment waiting for you from your boss on how well you did at your next review? Is that why you are anxious to get to work? You're excited about what your company is accomplishing for society? Wow, look what our company is doing to improve on people's lives. Look at that. It's doing more than just turning a profit or giving the CEO a big fat raise. No, our company is really doing something for people. Is it that your time spent investing in other people and seeing them grow and be blessed, perhaps at work or wherever? You know, those are the deep motivations of most people all around us. Why they jump out of bed, why they go to work, why they do what they do. Those are their motivations. But everything I just mentioned has vanishing returns. They don't last. Bonuses get spent, things they buy rust. Compliments can be used to feed your ego and manipulate you to do things you really don't want to do. All companies have selfish goals. They all pretend to help people improve their lives because they said, no, we're not improving your lives. No one to buy their products. So all of that is just nonsense. Blessing, even, and investing in other people sounds great until some of those people turn on you or fail to pass the blessings on, pass them on to others you've given them. So no, they all have vanishing returns. Question number three, what would carry my spirit with vigor and energy throughout my day? What would do that? Because every motivation I have mentioned so far is unsustainable in the long run. I can't keep it going. It's going to run out on me. The energy is going to diminish. I won't find much meaning in life if that's all there is, the things I've just mentioned. So none of them reach the zenith of an eternal value. None of them do. So, and here's, I think, probably one of the most important. What would make me go to sleep faster at night with a deep sense of satisfaction that my life had meaning and purpose today? There's only one cause, and that is to glorify God. Let's take a look at this next slide. This comes from the Westminster Catechism. So click on the next one if we can. My buddies back there are struggling with the... There we go. Clicking on the next one. Here it is. Westminster Catechism has said for decades, centuries, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. My dear friend John Piper has a slight twist on this. He thinks he can improve it, and perhaps he did, by changing that just a little bit. He says, no, the chief end of man is to glorify God, cross out the word and put the word by in there. So the chief end of man is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. And I think he's onto something. I really do. That's our ultimate, deepest goal in life, is to bring honor and glory to God. And I want to prove that biblically. So we're going to go through Scripture right now. Let's take a look. If this statement is true, and if so, that statement right there, then shouldn't every single church in this country have something like that as its purpose statement, like we do right here? Every single church you go to should have somewhere on its paperwork publicized, our purpose is we exist to glorify God. That's it. That's it. Every single church, every single person ought to have that as their only goal and purpose in life. On our trip down, Patty and I were driving down to Springfield, Missouri. And of course, we're in the Bible Belt, right? We're in the Bible Belt. So there's a church on every other corner. Baptist church on every other corner, and then Pentecostal churches over here, and all kinds of churches. But how many times I've read this sign? Love God, love people. That's it, okay? That's why that church exists. That's not bad. That's not bad as far as it goes. But what does it really mean? Love God, love people. And I'm thinking, no, we need to get more specific. We need to be glorifying God. Glorifying God. Make Him what this is all about. Because we want to bring Him fame. We want to spread His glory wherever we are. So let's look at Scripture and examine whether or not this is true. This statement is true or not true. There's all kinds of biblical evidence. So evidence number one, Isaiah 43, verse 7. What does that say for us? Isaiah 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Wow. That is one of the most powerful, crystallizing verses in the entire Bible. It sums up so much in that particular verse about why this universe exists, why you exist, what your calling is in life. Take a look at that. Everyone who is called by my name. So what does that mean? Every person on this planet who calls himself a God-fearer or a Christian, who goes by the name of I am a believer in God, I am a believer in Yahweh, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, so that's who I'm called by the name of God, whom I created. Why were we created? Why were you made specifically as you were by God in heaven? Whom I created for what cause? For my glory. Not for your good. Not for your happiness, although your happiness is wrapped up in that. Not for your benefit. There's a song we won't allow in our repertoire that just kind of takes that and puts it on its head. And we don't need to go there right now, but we've taken it out because that song seems to think that God did everything for us. That's not true. God didn't do everything for us. God did everything for His glory. I know that sounds selfish to you because you're thinking about it humanistically. You're thinking, well, that's selfish. God wants all the attention based on Him. No, when we do it, it's selfish. It's prideful. But there can't be an ounce of pride in God because He's perfection. Everything He is perfect. When He says, I want you to draw attention to me, and I'll get into this in a few minutes, draw attention to me and all my wonderful attributes like holiness and righteousness and mercy and grace, that is the epitome of all that you should admire. So admire me. Look at me. I say it this way in our Heartbeat Lessons, that when Leonardo da Vinci painted the Mona Lisa, one of the most famous paintings in the entire world, And you go to the museum in Paris to look at this painting on the wall, which I guess is not a very big painting, but you go look at that painting, and you say to that painting, "Wow, whoever you are, Mona Lisa, didn't you do a great job painting yourself?" I mean, does that make sense? No, that painting on the wall brings glory to the painter, Leonardo da Vinci. So everyone who goes there, looks at that marvelous painting, and I'm no artist, so I'm just pretending to be something I'm not here, goes to that painting and says, "Oh, look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that. Look how he did this, look how he did that." It's just perfection. Leonardo da Vinci, what a perfectionist, what an amazing artist. And every time someone looks at that painting, they give glory to the artist. And that's what we do. That's an exact same replica of our lives, because we are in the process of being painted, fashioned, formed, molded after the conformity of Jesus Christ. And so the idea is, when people look at us who are created, we're created for God's glory, but we're kind of a product in process, right? Product in process. You know, like I said, you can say, "Well, boy, that sounds selfish of God to do that." But in reality, who else would you admire? Who else would you glorify? Who else would you bow down to? Would it be Allah? You want to glorify Allah, as billions of people do around this world in the Islam faith, Muslim faith, and glorify Allah? Well, okay, let's compare the two, Allah and Yahweh. Yahweh sent his only beloved son. Allah, he has no beloved son to send. Yahweh made salvation available by sacrificing his son. He promises salvation to all who believe. Allah, he's not going to sacrifice anything, and only saves people if they work hard enough. No grace there. Yahweh made a payment for sins, our Lord Jesus Christ. Allah, there's no payment for sins. There's no forgiveness of sins. Allah, paid for nothing. Yahweh paid it all on the cross. Yahweh, our salvation came through the death of Christ. Allah's salvation may have to go back to works, and they never know if they're saved. Yahweh says, "My son, Jesus, is the way, truth, and the life." Allah says, "No, Christ is just a man, just a messenger." Yahweh treats men and women equally. Allah says, no, they're not equal. Yahweh says marriage is sacred between a man and a woman. Allah says you can have as many wives as you want. So no, who you want to admire? Who do you want to glorify? Who do you want to spread their fame throughout all the earth? Think about it this way. Fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 23. Fruit of the Spirit is, say it after me, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, right? What's the epitome of all of those? God is, right? So if you're admiring values in people's lives of love, who's the most loving? If you like joy and happiness, who's the most joyful? It would be Yahweh, our God. It's the most joyful creation in all the universe. So if you admire the fruit of the Spirit, then go to its source and admire the source and worship the source and glorify the source. That's how I look at it. So prize our Lord, because he is all of those things. You want to prize what Satan offers? Go to the inner city of Detroit. You want to prize cheating, lying, cursing, hating, rebellion? Go to the inner city of Chicago. That's what the enemy promotes, not what our God promotes. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. I am the Lord. Go back one more. I am the Lord. That is my name. By the way, in your Bibles, capital L, capital O, Capital R, capital D is how we in English translate the word in Hebrew, Yahweh. Okay? So that's a little hint on how you should read your Bible. I am Yahweh. That is my name, my personal name. That's what Moses heard at the burning bush. I'm Yahweh. I am. My glory I give to no other. I'm not going to share my praise with anybody because no one else deserves it. That'd be idolatry. God can't commit idolatry. That'd be idolatry. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Then Isaiah 48:11, for my own sake. For my own sake. Repetition there is important because it's, we want to remember that. God says, for my own sake. No, hear it again. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. So if God were to share his glory with anything less than himself, it'd mean that God was somehow happy with someone who is less loving, less kind, less good, less righteous, less holy than he is in admiring that, and that would be idolatry. In fact, that'd be wickedness. So God cannot find his soul satisfaction in anything less than himself, and nor can we. Finally, Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Here's what Israel was doing. They had wandered off the path of God's godly plan for their lives. So he says, be appalled, O heavens. This is shocking, is what God's saying. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares Yahweh, for my people have committed now two huge evils. Number one, they've forsaken me, where they would find their best and happiest lives, following me, glorifying me. They've forsaken that. The fountain of living waters. I love that. Boy, is that compared to Jesus who said, I am the living waters. He who comes to me will never thirst again. And what have they done? They've hewed out cisterns for themselves. Leaky cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so they've decided that whatever Satan offers, whatever the world's values are, whether it's pleasure, possessions, power, ego, pride, those are all empty, empty canisters, cisterns. So God does not want us to settle for less because he has so much more to offer you and me. So what is less? What is a broken cistern for a church? And here's where we get real practical. Rather than living for the glory of God, churches can make for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no satisfaction. And what are those? Well, again, because of our trip, it's fun for us to visit other churches and see what other churches are doing. And the church, the two churches that we attended, have not built broken cisterns. Praise the Lord. You know? And so I'm not talking about all churches. I'm talking about many churches. There's a distinction. And size does not matter. Okay, because the two churches we attended, one was a medium-sized church and one was a large church, but the spirit of those churches both were to bring glory to God and focus every ounce of their energy in magnifying his name. Isn't that cool? That is so cool. But had we been able to go to church after church after church and listen to the advertisements that were out there, come to us, come on Sunday morning, you know what we'd have found in many of those churches? We'd have found broken cisterns that I've labeled this way. Broken cistern number one is numbers. Amount of people who are in church on that particular Sunday. Broken cistern number two is the kind of buildings people have. Look what we have to attract you. We got the best of the best of the best. Number three, broken cistern number three is budget. Look what we can afford to do. And broken cistern number five is programs. Programs, programs, programs. We'll meet every need you have. we are really good at satisfying consumers who have all these needs. And so come to us and we'll take care of your children in grade 2 and 2.5 and grade 3 and 3.5. We got classes everywhere all the way through great cradle grave. We'll take care of you. Those are broken cisterns, people. I'm sorry, but they are. Broken cisterns. Now, God may give these things to a church. And like I said, we've been in two that had beautiful buildings, had numbers of people there, but they were giving glory to God. But most churches, many churches, have broken cisterns of numbers, buildings, budget, and programs. So, what is more for a church? What is throwing those broken cisterns away and saying, no, we want to glorify God, that's it. So what's more? As God says in this passage, they've forsaken me, I can give them living waters, that's more. The fountain of living waters is more than sipping sewage water from broken cisterns, which will, you know, I feel for some of these churches. I feel for the churches that say, come to us, we got the best worship team, the best entertainment, the best programs, we got this, you know, and so people come because they're consumers, and so they want this, 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 and this, but they're only happy for 2 weeks. And then they say, now I want more. So the entertainment's got to be better next week, and the worship team's got to be on pitch all the time, and the entertainment that you provide for us and the things that you do for us have to be better, 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 better. I feel for those churches. Because how can you keep up with that demand? How are you going to do that? What, the water that comes out of broken cisterns doesn't satisfy. Doesn't satisfy the soul. So what's more for a church? What are the fountains of living water? Here it is. Anything that makes outsiders say about church A, church B, church C, whatever church they're looking at, whatever church they enter into and experience the worship, experience the fellowship among the people, the outsiders can say, God did this. God is at the center of their heart and their life and their pursuits. God is in this place because that's where they are headed for. You know, if God can take simple people of humble means and fill them with holy passion to reach people for Christ and go out into a hurting world and a hurting community. I love your phrase you're using lately. You go to somebody on the street and say, do you hate corruption? Yeah, I hate corruption. Would you like righteousness? Everybody you meet's hurting some way, right? And they need that. They need the fountain of living waters. And if you can go out there and meet those people and hurting people and bless those people with grace and love and forgiveness, the love of God, love of Jesus, to be a caring, committing, sacrificing, obeying church that's witnessing to others, outsiders looking in will say, God's behind that. God's behind that. God's behind that kind of love. God's behind that kind of sacrifice. God's behind that kind of fellowship they have, then God gets the glory. So, that's it. Next week, we'll tell you how we are going to glorify God by, here's what he wants us to do. I want you to glorify me. How? By making connecting, growing, and serving disciples of Jesus Christ. That's next week. So, Jim, come on up and dismiss us with a word of prayer. Would you please?